Now we're going to look at sign number four. The nation will return in two stages as we continue to consider the 25 signs that we are near the end. After almost 2,000 years of being absent, Israel is back in its ancient homeland. As we have noted, this is one of the greatest miracles of all history. Yet, as we have seen, it shouldn't have surprised anyone. Indeed, not only was it clearly predicted in Scripture, it was also predicted by those who took the prophecies of the Bible seriously. It's important to realize that the Bible says that this return of the people to their land will be in two stages. First, many Jews, but not all of them, will return to the land of Israel on their own. This return will be in unbelief of Jesus. After that return, after an unknown amount of time, there will be a national repentance where the people will believe in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. When this takes place, the entire nation of Israel, though scattered worldwide, will then be brought back to their ancient homeland. Now, the evidence for this is as follows. First, we're going to look at the predictions of Scripture of the two-stage return. The first prediction we're going to consider is from the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. To sum up, the first 10 verses record a vision seen by the prophet. We find that the Lord brought him to a valley where there was many dry bones scattered. He then asked Ezekiel if these bones could live. The prophet replied, "You know, Lord." Ezekiel was then told to prophesy towards these bones that they would come to life. He obeyed, and the dead, dry bones lived again. The meaning of the vision is then explained to us in the following verses in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 to 14. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Look, they are saying, our bones are dry, our hope has perished, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am about to open your graves and will raise you from your graves, my people. I will bring you to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. I will place my breath in you and you will live. I will give you rest in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will act, declares the Lord." Ezekiel 37, 11 to 14. We find in verse 11, the Lord explained to Ezekiel that the bones represented the whole house of Israel. In other words, all 12 tribes. We find that the Israelites were saying at that time that they were like these dead, dry bones. Indeed, they'd lost all hope of returning to their own land. Indeed, also, they had lost all hope of seeing the literal fulfillment of the promises that the Lord had made to Abraham and his descendants. In fact, the people believed that the Lord had cut them off completely. However, the Lord said he would bring them back to the land of Israel. Yet, as we're going to see, this restoration will occur in two stages. First, there will be the physical or national restoration of the people, and this will take place when many of them, on their own, return to their ancient homeland. Next, there will be a spiritual restoration. Once they're back in their ancient homeland, after an unknown interval of time, they will be restored spiritually, and this will take place when God places His Holy Spirit in the people. We find that this prediction is consistent with what the Lord had promised in the previous chapter of Ezekiel. In fact, the entire context of Ezekiel chapters 36, verse 22, through chapter 37 makes it clear that Israel's national restoration will occur at the time of the end. Again, we emphasize this is not only going to be a physical restoration to the land, nor will it be only a spiritual renewal. Instead, there will be a national regathering of Israel from among the nations in the end times, as seen from the context. This reestablishment of the nation in the land of promise is viewed in both Ezekiel 36, 16 to 38, as well in the vision of Ezekiel 37, 13 to 14. Once in the land, a spiritual renewal will eventually take place. And when all this does take place, then the nation will recognize that the Lord is indeed God. Well, let's look at the sequence of events here so we can get a better grip on this. All right, what's going to happen after their return? So it's important we understand this. First and foremost, from Scripture, we see the promise that the Jews will return to their ancient homeland. That's the first event in the calendar. They're going to return to their ancient homeland, but this is very important. They're going to return in unbelief of Jesus. We've seen this predicted in Israel's prophecy. Furthermore, we've seen the miraculous fulfillment of this. They have returned to their ancient homeland, May 14, 1948. So the first stage of the return is complete, but we have three more stages still to come. The second event is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, after the Jews have returned to their ancient homeland in unbelief, there will be an interim period where they are in the land. However, not all Jews from all parts of the world will return at this time. The second stage of their return is still future, but before this takes place, there will be an unprecedented time of trouble for them. In the 19th century, the Hebrew Christian author David Baron described what happens next. The second item in the divine program of the future of Israel, as given in this divinely dictated book, that is Jeremiah, is, to use the language of inspiration, the time of Jacob's trouble. Close quote. The Bible indeed says that the nation of Israel will experience an unprecedented time of trouble in the future. This is known as various names in Scripture, such as the time of Jacob's trouble, and this name comes from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It says this, "How awful that day will be, no other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it." Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. So that's where we get the name, the time of Jacob's trouble. The book of Daniel in the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 2, tells us about this time period also. Here's what it says. "At that time, Michael the great prince who watches over your people will arise. There will be a time of distress unlike any other from the nation's beginning up to that time. But at that time, your own people, all whose names are found written in the book, will escape. Many of those who sleep in the dusty ground will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting abhorrence." That's Daniel 12, 1 to 2. So, according to the prophet Daniel, at the time of the end, there will be a time of distress like no other. In fact, it will be unparalleled. Now, this is a time of God's wrath. The prophet Ezekiel later in chapter 37 talks about this. He says, quote, "The word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, the people of Israel have become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, iron, and lead left inside a furnace. They are but the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem. As silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin are gathered into the furnace to be melted with a fiery blast, so I will gather you in my anger and my wrath and put you inside the city and melt you. I will gather you, and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her. So you will know, as the scripture says here, so you will know that I am the Lord who has poured out my wrath upon you." Wow, Ezekiel 37, 17 to 22. Now here he uses the analogy of metals. Israel, the nation, had become like dross, and dross is the waste that is left over when silver is refined. As the waste is melted down, Israel will be melted down by the wrath of God. This will take place, note, after they have been gathered back to Jerusalem. So the predictions of the Old Testament are clear. Once the people return to their ancient homeland, they will eventually experience a time of unprecedented trouble. We also find Jesus confirming this time period called the Great Tribulation. In Matthew 24, he acknowledged that such a time was coming. We read about this when he was asked the signs of his return. Matthew 24, 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus put it this way, "For then there will be great distress or great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Matthew 24, 21 and 22. So what do we have here? Well, according to Jesus, unless the Lord intervenes, nobody would be saved. But for the sake of Israel, his chosen people who will still exist at this time, He will intervene and save them from this unparalleled time of trouble. All right, so we have the return of the land, first event. We have the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the second event. Now the third event, Israel during this time will realize they rejected their Messiah, Jesus, and they will then repent. So it's during this time of Great Tribulation that the people will realize that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. The Lord gave the following illustration of this through the prophet Hosea. Hosea said this, quoting the Lord, "I will be like a lion to Israel, like a strong young lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces. I will carry them off, and no one will be left to rescue them. Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." That's Hosea 5, 15, and 16. All right, first the Lord said he's going to punish the nation and then depart from them. He will not return until they admit their guilt and turn to him in belief. Now we find Jesus saying something similar in the New Testament, Matthew 23, 39, when he denounced the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. He said this, "For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Hence, the people will not see the Lord again until they acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. The learned Bible teacher David Cooper explained this as follows. A careful examination of this passage, the one we just read, Hosea 5, 15, and 16, shows that the prophet was speaking of Israel's confession at the close of the Great Tribulation. The Lord declares that he will not come, in fact, not even leave heaven, until Israel acknowledges her offense against him and seeks his face earnestly. The repudiation of the national sin is antecedent to Israel's conversion and the Lord's return to her. This confession presupposes on the part of Jewry a knowledge of this national sin, which is nothing other than her rejection of the Messiah. This is confirmed by the language of Matthew 23, 39. A study of Matthew chapters 21 to 23 inclusive shows that our Lord was talking about those sitting on Moses' seat. In other words, the elders of Israel, the great Sanhedrin. He concluded his denunciation of their lives by stating that he would often have gathered them, gathered Israel together as a hen does her chickens under her wings, but they, that is the elders, the leaders, would not. Therefore, he declared that their house would be left unto them desolate, and that they would not see him any longer, that is the leaders and the people, until the common people had proclaimed, as these leaders will someday proclaim, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Cooper goes on and says, "From this passage, it is evident that the leaders of Israel must repudiate the national sin and apply to Jesus this quotation from the 118th Psalm, which is a virtual acknowledgement of his divinity and messiahship. Blessed be he who comes in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you out of our house." That is 118th Psalm, verse 26. And Cooper continues and finishes by saying, "This confession, according to Jesus, is prerequisite to his coming again as her Messiah." Close quote. All right, so a national repentance must take place with the leaders of the country down to the common folks. Once this national repentance takes place, it will begin to fulfill the prediction with respect to the second phase of their return. Isaiah then speaks of the future spiritual regathering in Israel that will happen at this time. This is Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. "At that time you will say, I praise you, O Lord, for even though you were angry with me, your anger subsided and you consoled me. Look, God is my deliverer. I will trust in him and not fear. For the Lord gives me strength and protects me. He has become my deliverer. Joyfully, you will draw water from the springs of deliverance. At that time, we will say, praise the Lord. Ask him for help. Publicize his mighty acts among the nations. Make it known that he is unique. Sing to the Lord, for he has done magnificent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry and shout out for joy, O citizens of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel acts mightily among you." Close quote. That's Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. All right, so during this time of great trouble, Israel will then return to the Lord for forgiveness. There'll be a spiritual regathering and a spiritual renewal. And this is also stated in the book of Zechariah. Here's what it said. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be as great as the weeping of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, and the clan of the house of Levi with their wives, etc., etc. That's Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. So what's going to happen? Well, the people now will be spiritually restored when they realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and that will lead to the fourth event indeed, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Hooray and hallelujah. So this is the last stage, the fourth one. After the Jews return to their ancient homeland, after a time of great tribulation, unparalleled time of trouble, during that time they will turn to faith in him, and then at that particular time, the Lord will return. He will come back to the Mount of Olives, as the Bible says. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mount moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, which will extend to Adziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Then the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him. That's from the prophet Zechariah chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. So, there is an interval of unknown time between their physical return to the land and the occasion where they experience this spiritual rebirth. And as we have seen, before the spiritual rebirth takes place, an unprecedented time of trouble will occur, namely the Great Tribulation. But during this time, they will be reborn spiritually, recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, which will lead to the coming of Christ to the earth, and then the gathering of all the remaining Jews from all parts of the globe and being brought into the promised land. So this final restoration of Israel will be in belief, as opposed to this first one that was in unbelief. All right, so this is going to take place sometime. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 66, verses 7 and 8, wrote about this. Here's what he said. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before her contractions begin, she delivers a boy. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen this? Can a country be brought forth in a day? Can a nation be born in a single moment? Yet, as soon as Zion goes into labor, she gives birth to sons. Now, Zion or Israel is the subject here in these two verses. First, we find that the nation brings forth a male child who was Jesus the Messiah. This will take place before the time of her birth pangs, the future Great Tribulation. In verse 8, Israel brings forth sons after her time of labor. The first birth, of course, took place 2,000 years ago at Bethlehem. The second is predicting a spiritual rebirth of Israel. And as we have noted, this will occur after the Great Tribulation. In this passage, Isaiah the prophet foreshadowed the spiritual rebirth of Israel, which will happen in a day or in a single moment after the Great Tribulation, or at the end of that seven-year period. So again, the sequence. First stage of Israel's future has been fulfilled. They are now back in their ancient homeland. After an indefinite period of time, the next event for Israel will take place, the time of Jacob's trouble, which Jesus called the Great Tribulation. When the people of Israel eventually realize that Jesus is their Messiah, this will begin the process which will lead to the second stage of Israel's return to their ancient homeland. As Christ returns to the earth, he will then gather the entire nation to the promised land. Consequently, this is important, we are now in this indefinite time period between the regathering of people to the promised land on their own and the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. This time period of tribulation is definite. It's 7 years long. And at the end of this period, the people of Israel will turn to the Lord in faith. And once this takes place, they will be regathered from all over the world. So that, in a nutshell, are the four things we're going to see, the four stages in the future. Now, with respect to this, the testimony of past commentators also comes into play about this two-stage return. So, the fact that the return of Israel to its ancient homeland will be in two stages, a physical restoration then a spiritual restoration, has been observed by past commentators of Scripture. Let's quote again the 18th century commentator Elhanan Winchester, and here's what he said. We may be sure that the Jews will not be converted before their return to their own land. And this has been a very great, though general, mistake to suppose that their conversion would first take place in order for their return, whereas this terrible calamity that should fall upon them supposes the contrary. For is it reasonable to suppose that God would thus deliver up his beloved people when they had newly returned to him into the hands of their cruel foes, who should thus be permitted to exercise such horrible brutality upon them? Close quote. Written in 1789, and this point of Winchester's is well taken. According to Jesus, the great tribulation occurs when they are back in the land. The Lord said it'd be the worst time of distress the world would ever experience. Hence, God's not going to subject his people to this time of punishment if they had been newly converted. To the contrary, the time of their conversion will be a time of blessing. Thus, they have to return first in unbelief before their national conversion. So, this 18th century commentator believed that a literal Israel would return someday to their ancient homeland, and he also emphasized that their return would be in an unconverted state. 19th century commentator B.W. Newton made a similar observation. He said this, first, from these chapters, at Zechariah chapter 12 to 14, we learn that the Jews as a nation will be converted and forgiven when they are in their own land and city. Actually, put that in italics. Therefore, it follows that they must return to their land and city, in italics, when unconverted. All right, so what's he stressing here? The Bible predicts the Jews will return in the last days to their promised land in an unconverted state. We also have Charles Spurgeon saying the same thing in his commentary on Ezekiel 37:1-10. Listen carefully. The meaning of our text, as opened up by the context, is most evidently, if words mean anything, first, there shall be a political restoration of the Jews to their own land and to their own nationality. And secondly, there is in the text and in the context a most plain declaration that there shall be a spiritual restoration, a conversion, in fact, of the tribes of Israel. Again, first the political restoration, then after an unknown interval, the spiritual restoration. Same thing we have from George Mueller, the famed 19th century director of the orphanages in Bristol, England. He wrote the following in his book, The Second Coming of Christ. In Scripture, the glory and resurrection of the church of the firstborn ones is always connected with the time when Israel, who will have returned to their own land in unbelief, shall know the Lord. Close quote. Same thought from 1867 Bible commentator J.C. Ryle. In his writings, he set forth a number of points about the future, and one of his points said this, quote, I believe that the Jews shall ultimately be gathered again as a separate nation, restored to their own land, and converted to faith in Christ after going through great tribulation, close quote. Now note the process, restored to their own land, converted to faith in Christ after going through the great tribulation. Another past commentator, William Nicholson, said this, they will be gathered back in their unconverted state. Previous to the coming of the Lord, therefore, it will still be as rejecters of Christ and rebellious to God that they will occupy their land. Close quote. Nicholson said this in the 19th century. Now, we could go on and on and on, but I think the point is clear. These past commentators, along with many, many others, assumed these last day circumstances centuries ago. Centuries ago. Furthermore, they made these comments when there was nothing happening in the world that would even suggest these events would ever take place. Yet they correctly predicted that Israel would not only return to their ancient homeland, as the Lord had promised, but they would also return in unbelief of Jesus. This unbelief would not only turn to belief in Christ during the end of the Great Tribulation period. Jesus Christ would then return to earth when the people of Israel, especially their leaders, repented of their sins. So we can say this return in 1948 was both human and divine. The first regathering would be a combination of each. And interesting, Bishop Nicholson, who we just quoted, observed this in the year 1879. And here's what he said. It will be affected, speaking of the return, by both human and divine agency, partly by human, and he quotes cites Isaiah 49, 22, 23, 66, 19, and 20. Then he says, partly by divine, Isaiah 11, verses 15 and 16. For it is the unvarying implication of Scripture that Israel's recovery before the advent of Christ will come about in a natural and ordinary way. In this second gathering, as in the first, the return from Babylon, returning Israel will be as yet unconverted. Close quote. Let's never forget that he was writing this in faith. There had been no regathering of Israel at this time, nor even a hint of it. Yet this first stage has miraculously happened. The other three stages are still to come. So let's sum up. Marvelously, we see Israel back in the land after an absence of about 1,900 years. This return is precisely as the Scriptures predicted. Indeed, it is a return by the people in unbelief. We discover that the prophet Ezekiel said that the return will actually be in two stages. First, the restoration to the land of promise. This, of course, has already occurred. At some time in the future, at the end of the seven-year Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the people will fulfill the second stage of Ezekiel's prophecy. According to Scripture, they will experience a time of unparalleled distress. However, not only will the nation survive, they will turn to the Lord and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. After this takes place, the Lord Jesus will return to the earth. We also noted that careful Bible students of the past understood these predictions. Thus, we documented a number of them predicting Israel's return in the last days while still in unbelief. Their reasoning was clear. God would not return his people to their ancient homeland to punish them if they had been recently converted. To the contrary, the conversion comes afterwards. Again, we want to emphasize the amazing nature of these predictions and their fulfillment, which we have seen so far. 4,000 years ago, the Lord gave specific promises to a man named Abraham, as well as to his son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. We saw that there were 12 promises in total. We also discovered that each one of them has been miraculously fulfilled. Furthermore, he specifically promised the nation would survive forever. In addition, we found that the Lord cursed 5 different people groups who attempted to destroy Israel and thwart his promises towards them. These people no longer exist today. However, Egypt, historically one of Israel's strongest enemies, is not only said to exist in the last days, it is also predicted that they will eventually turn to the Lord. And as predicted, Egypt does exist to this day. Hence, each of these 7 specific predictions with respect to the nations has been literally fulfilled in these last days. Add to this, when we considered the third sign, Israel has miraculously returned to its ancient homeland after being gone for a long period, some 1,900 years. And with our fourth sign, we see that another prediction is fulfilled. The people have returned to the land in unbelief. This sets the stage for the Great Tribulation period, which will lead to a national conversion of the people when they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. This will take place before the second coming of Christ. Once they convert, Christ will return. In the year 1925, David Barron wrote these insightful words before the people had returned to their ancient homeland. The return in unbelief is, we believe, the necessary precursor to the resumption of God's dealings with Israel as a nation. Close quote. And he put that in all italics. Well, the return of the people in unbelief did indeed happen in May of 1948, and it is indeed a precursor to the Lord once again dealing with Israel as a nation. Now, we begin to see a pattern forming here, don't we? The Lord makes predictions. The circumstances for fulfillment look impossible, yet the predictions are eventually fulfilled. Now, if all we had were these first 4 signs, then it should be evidence enough for people to believe in the God of the Bible. However, as we're going to see, there are many, many more signs that we're going to examine, which will further document that the God of Scripture does exist. He knows the future, and he predicts it accurately. Indeed, our next sign will look at the holy city of Jerusalem and some of the predictions which the Bible makes for this particular city.